A man said, 1,000 times God called his name. 1,000 times God touched his hand. He turned aside for wealth and fame and built his house upon the sand. Let us hear what another man said in Psalm 49. Psalm 49 has this preface before verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. To sing of wealth sounds grand, but the sons of Korah did not sing of the glories of wealth, but of its powerlessness. Great are the wealthy, if God so chooses to make us. Greater is he who understands that there is something greater than wealth. And let's sing of that greater and better thing. Listen to how this psalm begins in verses 1 through 4. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Let all people, everywhere, at all times, hear the lyrics of this song. Are you low or high? Are you rich or poor? Do the poor need to hear what the Bible says about the warnings on wealth? Yes, they do. Just as much as the wealthy do. For the poor need to know that wealth is not the answer to every problem in life. Let those in every part of life hear, because those who are low in life will find delight in the words of Psalm 49. And those who are high or rich will find a warning in the words of Psalm 49. Let us all listen, because we will hear wisdom and understanding. We will hear a proverb and a dark saying explained, because verses 3 and 4 show that God expects us to use our minds to understand things, to increase our faith by believing what He reveals, to incline or submit our minds to His way of thinking, to excite our hearts through song, and to use our skill to show others His truth. God revealed something in this psalm because He knows there's a huge temptation in our lives when it comes to wealth. And He also knows that there is something that we fear, and someone we fear. So He gave us Psalm 49 and spent the first four verses saying, listen. Listen. Give your ear to what is about to be said in this psalm. The sons of Korah said, I will disclose my dark saying on the harp, because truth set to music is not easily forgotten. And it moves us at the right time. Shortly after my conversion, you know, I've told you several times that I started operating a backhoe in Southern California. And there was a lot of difficulties that I encountered in that work in various people. But there was something that kept me going the whole time. I don't know if I've even ever told my wife about this. But frequently when I was sitting on the backhoe, or after I had driven it onto the truck and was coming home, there was something that I did constantly, and that was I sang songs. That old International Harvester truck that I had, that diesel, didn't have a radio, and if it did, I probably couldn't have heard it anyways. It was so loud. And so I played the radio in my head from the songs I was learning in the church. Especially at that time, I was part of the youth group, and I was just singing the devotional song. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. The blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. And right now, someone's singing the rest of that song in their head because I just gave you the lyrics to it. Because it means something to you. You learn truth set to music. And you haven't forgotten it. Man, I sang those songs over and over again, and it helped me so much. You know, turn off the radio or the tape player or the CD player in your car once in a while and just sing a song that you've memorized. But I haven't memorized any songs. Oh, yes, you have. You know something that I do all the time, and I encourage you to do it? You're given a song, like some of the songs we've sung today, which we've sung, you know, if you've been here any amount of time, you've sung over and over again. Try and look away from the songbook. Even just, sometimes I just drop this book on my lap. And every once in a while I can tell I've got the word wrong. But I've been surprised myself as to how much I know of these songs, and I bet you'll surprise yourself. And then you can find yourself singing those during the day at a time when you need it most. That's what happens to me. There'll be a temptation or a difficult person I'm working with or just seeing a beautiful scene or whatever, and I remember, beyond the azure blue. Now you know the rest of that song there. I just mentioned a few words, and you know our God, He is alive. The sons of Korah did not sing meaningless words of poetry. I know sometimes poetry can be like that, but they sang poetically words of meaning. There were dark sayings. They acknowledge that in verse 4. There are some sayings that are dark, but they disclose them so that we might know them. They were like divers going down for the pearl oysters. Going down into the darkness where it can't be seen from above. And then they come up with these precious gems that most of us don't have the ability to get. That's what they did here in Psalm 49 and in a lot of other parts of Scripture. What the sons of Korah had to say, though, about wealth is not popular. What they had to say, we'll probably think, oh man, I wish they hadn't said that. Because we have certain thoughts about wealth that we just know are true. And, well, we just wish they wouldn't say these things. So again, I think that's why they're pressing upon us that we need to hear these things. Or it might be that we know these things are true that he says here, but for the other guy, I'm the exception. What he says here doesn't apply to me. I'm the exception when it comes to these things. So again, they press upon us that we listen to the words of wisdom given to them from the Holy Spirit, because the words of this psalm are about us and to us. Therefore, as Jesus said several times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So what is it we're supposed to be listening to? Let's start at verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? What need is there for fear? Now, they had to declare that because we're tempted to do that. We're tempted to fear something that they're talking about here. But they want to let us know, look, there's no need for fear. Iniquity surrounds us. It's nipping at our heels, putting us in fear. Do you remember what God said to the serpent in Genesis 3? After he had led Eve into sin, God made this promise to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I know this is a prophecy about Jesus, but it's showing the serpent here attacking his heel. The serpent, iniquity, surrounding Jesus at his heels and nipping at him. And he does the same thing to us. Psalm 22 also prophesied about Jesus, but what happened to him also happens to us. Psalm 22 prophesied that iniquity, the serpent, or the dogs, as he calls them here, would surround Jesus. Verse 16, Psalm 22. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then Psalm 49 shows that iniquity was still busy during the days of the sons of Korah. And in Romans chapter 16, Paul shows that iniquity was still busy during his days. And by what he says here, I think we can conclude that iniquity is busy during our day too. Romans 16, verse 20, Paul revealed this promise to us. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So iniquity is at our feet. It's surrounding us. It's trying to trip us up. Just like the sons of Korah said in Psalm 49, verse 5. But I shall not fear if I have not made my hope what the world makes its hope. Let iniquity surround us. We shall not fear. Now, let's continue. Verses 6 through 9. Wealth's limits. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. People trust in wealth because they believe that the more they have of it, the better life shall be. Now, the sons of Korah sang of not fearing iniquity when it surrounds our feet. And now we come to this, talking about wealth, starting in verse 6. The idea is, this is true. I don't have to fear iniquity surrounding my feet, even if the iniquity surrounding us are the rich and powerful people. People are tempted to fear those who put their hope or trust in wealth, but we put our trust in Him who gives us the power to get wealth. Can we use wealth to redeem our brother from God? They asked. Once God has taken something, can I take it back? I can't fight him. I can't say, you know, I'll arm wrestle you for that. I can't say, well, you know something? I have $1 million here, God. No, I have $1 billion. I have $1 trillion. Imagine that, having $1 billion. That's what $1 trillion is. I've got $1 trillion I'll give to you, God, to redeem my brother. No. Do you think the owner of the universe is impressed with our wealth? Are you impressed that an ant has gathered 10 leaf fragments as opposed to the one who's only gathered 2? I don't even think anything about it. I've probably stepped on some when I've been out in the yard without realizing it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the world in all its fullness, which we'll see when I give you Psalm 50 in 2 weeks, verse 12. And then we're supposed to come along with whatever we have and say, God, I want to redeem my brother. No, it doesn't work. How much is a soul worth? They said that a soul is, you know, its cost is beyond imagination. The sons of Korah said that we cannot redeem our brother from God because the redemption of their souls is costly. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what have I gained? Nothing. One soul is worth more than all the wealth of this world. Is there enough wealth in the world that we may give to God a ransom for our brother? Again, Psalm 50 verse 12 says, He owns the world and all its fullness. So what have I... Oh, I'm going to give Him something that He already owns? And say, here's what I'd like you to do, God. When death starts the chase, the rich and the powerful, will it accept a bribe from them? Well, the best way to answer that question is to ask how many of the rich and powerful are here from ages past. I mean, even, I'm not just talking about, in this case right now, the wicked wealthy. I'm talking about the good wealthy. David was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Where are they? They're gone. Death doesn't care how much money you have. Death doesn't care about your health. It doesn't care about your nationality, your gender. It doesn't care about anything. Death comes after every one of us, doesn't it? I've thought that so many times when I've done a funeral. Here we all have gathered together, maybe right here in this very building. And, you know, there's someone's died. And eventually there'll be a funeral for every single person sitting in the congregation. No exceptions. Well, I guess someone's probably saying, well, except, you know, when you're alive, when the Lord comes. But other than that, we know there's no exceptions. No one's going to escape death. When hell opens wide its door for the wicked and pulls them in, is there a key they may buy that will unlock the door so they can get out? No. Not according to this passage here. In fact, verses 10 through 12 now, Psalm 49, say that wealth stays behind. For he, that is the wealthy man, in this case he's talking about the wicked wealthy, sees wise men die. The wicked wealthy man makes an observation. He sees wise men dying. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Did you hear verse 10? And I stopped to try to emphasize it. Those with wealth witness the death of wise men, men who are wiser than the wealthy are. So, the wise man who has less wisdom than the wise man somehow escaped death? The sons of Korah said no. But it's almost like they're wondering, how come they can't see these things? All kinds of people die. The wise man dies. Where are all the apostles? Not one of them is walking the earth today. The fool dies. The senseless person dies. The scholar dies. The ignoramus dies. The king in his castle dies. The homeless man dies. And how much of their wealth do they leave behind? You know, sometimes we wonder about that one. So, especially someone wealthy when he dies. How much did he leave behind? And we might give a figure, $2 million. Well, really, the better answer is all of it. He leaves behind all of it, just as much as the poor man does. As Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. Paul told Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The pharaohs of Egypt tried it. How do we know that they tried it? Because we've seen their stuff that they buried with the pharaohs. You know, King Tut's stuff has even toured America without him. Yet people think, according to Psalm 49, and live as though their dwellings shall last forever. They call their lands after their own names. The earth goes from one generation to another, and the wealthy think that their land shall do the same. They amass large land holdings and other wealth, providing every security. Yet when they die, they cannot stop those who might be quarreling over their things. They can't somehow intervene, because they've been separated from their wealth. We can hold people in honor, but they do not remain. They end up like the beasts. They perish. You know, it is said that everyone has his 15 minutes of fame. And what happens when the 15 minutes are gone? Well, shortly thereafter, we're gone. And our 15 minutes of fame are often forgotten. We are gone just like the beasts. J. Paul Getty, once America's wealthiest man, is gone just like his beloved German Shepherd dogs. The dog and the man of incredible wealth, a billionaire in the earlier part of the 20th century, they're the same now. They're dead. That's the point of Psalm 49. Now, listen to the amazing reversal of verse 12 here. The wicked wanted to live forever, but they did not. They did not want to live like animals, but they died as animals. Therefore, let us not fear the growth of the wealth of the wicked. As Jesus said, by your patience possess your souls. Now verses 13 and 14. Here's the way of the foolish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. What happens to the foolish and their supporters? The sons of Korah added that Hebrew word, Selah. Think on that for a moment. The fool tries to sound wise with his sayings, but something happens to the fool just like it does to the wise. They both die. And you know, I don't even have to read that in Scripture. Scripture is not revealing anything new when it makes that statement. It's telling me something that I should be able to see every day. And then, did you really understand what he was saying here? The wealthy, and think about how someone who's wealthy, if you were wealthy, if you had millions and millions, how would you like to live? How would you like your home to be? Do you want to live in the dirt? No. But where do they end up? He said, in the dirt. They end up in the grave. The last place they wanted to be. And then he says, death feeds on them. They decay just like the kitchen scraps I put in my compost pile. Do you want to know what you'll look like sometime after death? Or what the wealthy will look like sometime after their deaths? Come to my house. I've got four compost piles, and I'll show you what we'll all look like after a while. It's not very pretty. Well, of course, when the compost is done, you know, then I think it's gorgeous. Like, you can put it on the garden, and man, things really grow. ultimately, they said, the upright shall have dominion. The upright shall have dominion, whether he's rich or poor. The problem here is not wealth. The problem is what we do with it or our attitude toward it. Remember, that's what he said clear back in verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth, that's the problem. Okay. The fool finds torment in hell, begging for mercy from the wise. Even if the fool was very wealthy and the wise man was very poor. Do you recall what Jesus taught one time in Luke chapter 16? He gave us a little glimpse of a couple of men after they had died. One man was very, very poor, and one man was rich. And here's what Jesus said happened in verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Well, that right there confirms Psalm 49, doesn't it? He was buried. He died and was buried. Verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, that's the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Remember, Jesus had said that they would put the beggar, Lazarus, at the gates of the rich man. And evidently, the rich man never helped him. Lazarus wanted mercy from the rich man and never received it. And all of a sudden, their positions are reversed. And now the rich man is begging for mercy. Something he probably never thought he would ever do. He certainly didn't hope he would ever do. He's begging for mercy from Lazarus. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. So see, the sons of Korah understood, you know, what happens in the grave doesn't happen just to the wicked man. It happens to the child of God also. We're not exempt from what the grave does to our bodies. Every single one of us is affected by it. But I know this, God will redeem my soul. The inward man, the inward woman, God shall redeem. I shall not stay in that grave. So it's not my wealth that I can give to God that will redeem me, but God Himself. And He'll receive me and accept me. So let the wealthy reject and persecute us. The giver of wealth knows that we are rich in wisdom. Selah. Stop and pause on that. Would you this week? Just pause at some point during this week and think about Psalm 49. All right, let's look at the last few verses, verses 16 to 20. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. If verses 1 through 15 of this psalm are true, do not be afraid when the wicked or those opposing us become rich and powerful. Because the sons of Korah said, he's not greater than you. He is not greater than you. His wealth is just temporary. His wealth will stay behind when he dies. He may be high and honored, but the Lord will right all things in due time. So again, the fault was not in amassing riches, but in overestimating their value or their power. I mean, he said back in verses 8 and 9 that I cannot use my wealth to redeem someone from the pit. I cannot give money to God for some of my family members who have already died who were not Christians, and they refused to be Christians. I tried to talk to them. They wanted nothing to do with it. And they died like that. And you know, I could work all my life acquiring great wealth, and I cannot submit it to God and say, God, take him out of the pit, please. God won't do it. Can I have wealth? No doubt about it. I've already mentioned some biblical names where God gave these people wealth. The problem is, again, trusting in it and believing that it can do things that it just can't do. And he says here that the wealthy man may bless himself, and people will praise you when you do well for yourself. I mean, that's true, isn't it? You lose weight, or you get a new job, or you know, whatever it is, and people think, man, you look good, or you're doing wealthy. You know how they do. And that's exactly what verse 18 said. Men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Buy some new clothes, get yourself a new car. They'll be happy for you. But self-opinion and public opinion do not stop death. Death does not care how honorable you are. It really doesn't. It doesn't care how many good works you've done, what a wonderful person you are. Death just doesn't care for us, does it? Someone called it the Grim Reaper. I guess that's true. Death pays no attention to the wisdom of the foolish. You'd think that the wise would have some advantage there. No. Not at all. Therefore, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not or cannot break in and steal. So if you're laying up treasures in heaven, wouldn't it be nice to go up there to enjoy those treasures? I mean, I don't want to go to the other place and be over there and see my treasures over there. Well, look at all that stuff I've built up over there. I sure wish I had joined or done whatever I had to do to get myself there. So lay up treasures in heaven and then get yourself there. And God is the one who enables us to do that. Without His help, we can't do it. What He wants from every one of us is to accept the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, that young man who walked the earth, was His Son. He was not an imposter. It wasn't just a good man. He was actually the Son of the living God. He wants us then to change the way we live. He wants us to live like His Son. His Son is His Son for one reason, because He lives like God. And if we want to be sons and daughters with Jesus, we have to live like He did. Does that mean we have to be a carpenter for a few years and then quit our jobs and wander the country teaching people? No. Live holy lives as He did. But He knows we need help. You know, we stumble and fall. And so even just to start off the whole process, He wants to take care of the unholiness, the dirt that's in our life. He wants to take care of that and wipe it all away. And that's what baptism is for. I know we baptize our bodies in water, but when we do that, it's actually our souls that the Lord Himself is working upon, cleansing them, making them whiter than snow, removing the sin. And now, when I die, I can go join my treasures I've been laying up there in heaven. I just love the idea that WD-40 will be of no value in heaven. You know? Rust is not a problem up there, and all the other things we use WD-40 for. You don't need locks and keys, because thieves can't break in and steal. That's where I want to live, don't you? If you're ready, come forward right now and we'll help you as we stand and sing.